Good morning, Eugene Church of Christ. I'm Jimmy Hurd, and I was here with you in January of this year. Was invited to speak to the men, and I think it was Jeannie says, you know, we ought to have you come and talk to our women. And I said, I've got a better suggestion. Why don't I come, but I bring my wife. She's going to be a little bit better. And I think they found out yesterday she's the better part of this team. So thank you so much for your invitation. Make sure you meet my wife, Jackie, as well. My younger brother attended University of Oregon. And how many of you have been to Tracktown Pizza? Okay. Well, Tracktown Pizza is a pizza place here in town. And once you go into the front door, the counter's here, and then the salad bar's here, and then you walk through a doorway going into the seating area, and up above the doorway is my brother's picture. So even if you don't go to eat pizza, go and see my brother's picture, okay? So that's my connection with Eugene, Oregon. It's so good to be back with you. My good friend Ron Palmer is here, and it's good to see him. And actually, was my youth minister when I was a teenager, and he's really responsible for a lot of who I am today as a Christian man. Really appreciate him, really love him, and so it's great to see him again. Well, this morning I want to talk about what I call the mother of the perfect child, the mother of a perfect child. I figured since we were addressing women yesterday, I thought I'd talk about something to do with women. And we talked about children and parenting and mothering yesterday. And so I want to share just a couple of thoughts with you on this particular subject. Now, imagine with me, what would it be like to be the mother of a perfect child? Imagine what that would be like. I see some smiles already. First of all, you would plan the pregnancy. There's no morning sickness. There's no cravings. If you wanted to have a boy, it would be a boy. If you wanted to have a girl, it would be a girl. It's born exactly on the due date. The child is born at 10 o'clock with a brief time of labor so you can get a good night's rest after all that work. When the child is born, she's healthy, begins eating, sleeps through the night. When he's ready, he points, saying, "I'm ready for my diaper to be changed." Just points. Uses sign language when she's hungry. When he gets older and he's in the terrific twos, is that what we call it? That's the new name for it, the terrific twos. He doesn't say no. Goes to school, gets up on time by herself, does his homework, gets straight A's. Are you getting the picture? Gets a scholarship to U of O. What would that be like? Well, as I read in Scripture and I draw a conclusion about a perfect child, I conclude that Jesus was a perfect child. Would you agree with that? Jesus was a perfect child. But here's what else I find. Even though Jesus was a perfect child, being the mother of a perfect child was not easy. Jesus was perfect, but being his mother was not. Now, you would think if you had a perfect child, it'd be pretty easy rearing that child. I mean, that just stands to reason. But when we look at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, we find that that's not so. As a matter of fact, what I want to do is I want to look at a number of burdens that Mary carried as the mother of Jesus, this perfect child. She had a number of burdens. First of all, let's look at the pregnancy. The pregnancy of Jesus was unexpected. My wife yesterday told the story of our firstborn child. We have two children, a daughter and a son. They're in their 30s now. And of course, when we got married, we had planned a great adventure right off the bat. We had planned to go into the Peace Corps. You guys remember that, Peace Corps? Go in the Peace Corps and, of course, go overseas and, you know, help folks maybe in a developing country for a couple years. Of course, before you go overseas, before you're accepted into the Peace Corps, you have to have a physical exam. So we got our physical exams, and the doctor says, well, I've got some great news for you. And of course, we're, you know, looking for the great news. The great news is you're going to be a mom and dad. The good news, too, is that you'll need to postpone your trip overseas for a number of years, which we did. We've been to Ethiopia several times and Guatemala and so forth. But Mary's pregnancy was unexpected. It was not planned. I recognize that perhaps for many of you, when your first child came or second child came, as a matter of fact, there's a couple that I know that they kind of had two families. You know, they have two, and then 12 years later, here comes the third one, and then the fourth one. Mary's pregnancy was a surprise. Now, I recognize that there are many women who are not capable physically of becoming pregnant, and sometimes the men have something to do with that as well. And I recognize that motherhood is not just simply a matter of giving birth, but motherhood has to do with rearing children, does it not? It's not just giving birth, it's rearing children. A number of years ago, I had a chance to visit Albania. The Church of Christ is in Albania. There's a great church there. And of course, Albania is it's the homeland of the woman we know of as Mother Teresa. And she, of course, when she was 8 years old, her father died. And it was her mother who instilled within her a desire to help the poor. And her goal was to aid the unwanted, the unloved, and the uncared for. And so being a mother doesn't just involve bearing a child. But Mary's pregnancy itself, it was a surprise. And she told Joseph, and when she told him, he, of course, wanted to put her away, thinking that she had been with another man. But it was an angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She would give birth to a son. They would call him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And so the pregnancy of Mary was a burden. And then when we look at the place of birth, the place of birth was a burden to Mary. The Bible speaks of this idea of them coming to Bethlehem because, of course, during that time, Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that a census would be taken. Of course, Joseph was from Bethlehem. They return to Bethlehem. They go to register. But when they arrive, there's no guest room for them. It's so crowded. He's born. He's placed in a feeding trough for the animals. Now, when we want to have birth and give birth, and of course, back in the 70s, when our children were born, the birthing centers were just kind of on the cutting edge. They were just starting. You know, rather than being born in a hospital, you're born in a birthing center. And of course, for us, it was too new. So we said, well, let's go to a hospital that has a birthing center in it. When you want to give birth, you want a place that's clean, it's modern, has a medical staff, has an emergency room in case there's a problem. As a matter of fact, our daughter was so anxious to get out into the world that The nurse actually delivered her. The doctor was in washing his hands. But that's what we look for when we give birth. We want the best places. Not so with Mary and her birth. She gave birth in a place that was less than desirable. And then what we see beyond the pregnancy and the place of birth, we see this burden of this prophecy that is spoken over the child, Jesus. Mary receives this disturbing news. The record is in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph go to the temple. The tradition was to go for purification as required by the law of Moses. They go to Jerusalem, they present him to the Lord, and there was a man called Simeon who was there at the temple. The Bible describes him as righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Bible says it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he goes into the temple courts. Mary and Joseph bring the child Jesus to Simeon. Simeon takes him in his arms, praises God with these words, Luke 2:29. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The Bible says in verse 33 that the child's father and mother marveled what they said about him. And when Simeon blessed them, this is what he said to Mary. He said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And here's what he said. These were the words that Simeon said that Mary took to heart. It said, "And a sword will pierce your own heart also." Now, if you had a newborn child and someone told you something about their future and they used the words that a sword will pierce your own soul, that's not news that you want to hear. That's a burden. And so she received this message. Well, here is another burden in terms of the early life of the mother of Jesus. And that is, there was an occasion which we are described and we read about in Matthew chapter 2. Again, another time, an angel comes to Joseph and tells him that Herod is seeking to kill the child. As a result, they flee to Egypt until Herod dies. They move to Nazareth, which is about 70 miles from Jerusalem, and Mary had to protect her child. Here the Bible tells us about that story. And see, I just can't explain to you the mother bear in the theory of protecting. You try in so many ways to protect your child, and you can't be there at every moment. Matter of fact, yesterday we talked about a need for our young people, especially our teenage girls. There's so much that threatens them that they need to be protected. There's a story about an earthquake that occurred in China in March of 2011. The story goes that there was an earthquake, and after the earthquake had subsided, the rescuers reached the ruins of a young woman's house. As they looked through the cracks of the house, they saw the woman's dead body. But her pose was very strange. She was kneeling as though someone was worshiping, and her body was leaning forward, and her two hands were supported by an object. The house had apparently collapsed onto her back. Now, with so many challenges of the rescue team and a member of the rescue team put his hand through a narrow gap in order to reach the woman's body, and he was hoping that she was still alive. But the cold and stiff body told him that she had passed away for sure. The rest of the team left the house. They were going to search the next collapsed building, but for some reason, the leader of the team just had this compelling force to go back to the house. Again, he knelt down. He put his hand through the narrow cracks. And with excitement, he screamed, "There's a child! There's a child!" And the whole team worked back together and carefully they removed all the piles of the ruined objects around the dead woman. And under the dead woman, there was a three-month-old little baby. This baby was wrapped in a flowery blanket under his mother's dead body. Now here, of course, this mother had made the ultimate sacrifice for her son. Her house was falling. She used her body to make a cover to protect her son. And when it was found, this little boy was sleeping peacefully under her body. The doctor came, examined the boy. He was fine. But right next to the boy was a cell phone. And there was a text message on the screen of the phone. And here's what it said. "If you can survive, you must remember that I love you. If you can survive, you must remember that I love you." That's a mother's love for her child. Being a mother has burdens, challenges, even though your child may be perfect. That's also illustrated in the time when Jesus was a preteen. I do some teaching a couple days a week in the Renton Public Schools right outside of Seattle. And I have a chance to be with kids anywhere from preschool all the way up through high school. And the most challenging age are the middle school kids. And it's challenging because on one hand, they don't want to be treated like kids. But on the other hand, they have the spirit of an adult, and they want to be independent. And that's what makes that time so challenging. Then, to make it all even more complicated, they got all these hormones racing, and their bodies are changing. Here we find this one picture of Jesus. He's age 12. He's in the temple. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that every year the parents would go to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And they went, and of course, when the festival was over, they were returning home, and then Jesus stayed behind, but they weren't aware of it. Have you ever been lost as a child? Anybody ever experienced that? I did. There's a store in Seattle that no longer exists. It was called Value Mart. It was like a Kmart, Walmart. And I remember one day that me and my older brother, my younger brother, and my two cousins, and my mother, father, and my aunt all piled in her 56 Ford. There wasn't a child seat law and seat belt law back then. So we all piled in this car, and we went to Value Mart. Well, we were shopping around. You know, the kids kind of stuck together. The parents went around shopping for their things. All of a sudden, I looked up, and my cousins were gone, my brother was gone, my parents were gone. I was lost, and I was scared. So I finally went up to the information desk. I told somebody. I was in elementary school at the time. I said, "You know, I'm lost. My name is Jimmy Hurd." So they get on the PA system. "We have a little boy that's lost here. His name's Jimmy Hurd. Would you please come claim him?" So a couple minutes later, my brother and my cousins come up. You know, they're laughing. Ah, you got lost. You got lost. I was embarrassed, but I was relieved. Well, Jesus was left behind, but he wasn't lost. Even though he was by himself, he knew exactly where he was. He was there, speaking and listening and sitting among the teachers, asking questions. And the Bible says that everyone who heard him, they were amazed at him. The parents finally figured out, well, we must have left Jesus behind. They go back to Jerusalem. They see him. They are astonished. And his mother says, "Son, why have your father and I have been anxiously searching for you?" "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Did you know I had to be about my father's business?" The Bible says they did not understand what he was saying to them. Those are good words of parents of young kids, right? "I don't know what they're saying to me." But that was a burden for them. And then there's a number of episodes in the life of Mary, again, as we just continue to look upon Mary as a mother of this perfect child. Remember the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, and there's a wedding there, and the wine runs out, and Mary, for some reason, maybe she's involved. She says, "Okay, Jesus, you gotta do something about this." And he says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" And of course, that different language back then. It doesn't sound have the same tone as we would. It was a respectful term. He says, "My hour has not yet come." So here we have this tension. I call it tension between Jesus, who knew his plan, who knew what he had to do, when he had to do it, and Mary, who seemed to have another agenda. Then in Matthew chapter 12, we see this time in which Jesus is teaching and his mother is outside. And someone sends him a message, your mother's calling for you, your brothers are calling for you. Here is Jesus' response, pointing to his disciples. He says, "Here's my mother. Here's my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother. That's my sister. That's my mother." You know, I kind of hope she didn't get that message. "Who is my mother?" So we see, do you get the picture? From birth, childhood, his early ministry. It's a burden. But there's no question that the ultimate burden that Mary, the mother of this perfect child, the greatest burden that she bore was at the cross. You know the scene. We can hardly guess how she felt. The disciples had fled. A few remained in the distance. And helpless to do anything else, she watched her dying son and offered her love. The Bible says, John 19, verse 25, that it was near the cross of Jesus his mother stood. You know, I'm sure that many of you parents have seen and experienced your children suffering. And there's nothing like it. As a matter of fact, what happens is that you feel as though you want to take their place. If there's any way that you could take their place and suffer what they are suffering, you would do that. But here was Mary, not just simply watching her child suffer, but watching him die. So here we have Jesus, the perfect child. We have Mary, who is burdened, even though he's perfect. But yet, the scripture says that even though she's burdened, she is blessed. This is her song, that's recorded in the scripture, when she discovers that she is with child, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Even though she was burdened, she recognized that she was blessed. Let me share this last thought with you, and the message will be yours. Last week, the National Football League has entered into its time of draft, the draft season. The draft season is a very exciting time for these players and their families. There's one young man who caught my attention. His name is Shaquem Griffin. And his story is a story of an imperfect child. You see, in July of 1995, his mother Tangie and his father Terry, she was pregnant with twins. And the doctors found an issue with one of the boys. There was a strand of the amniotic membrane that was wrapped around Shaquem's left hand while he was still in the womb. And the doctor said, well, we could do surgery, but it's risky because the risk is that that strand might wrap around one of the necks of the children. And so Tangie says, in my mind, that was not an option at all. So she says to Terry, her husband, she says, "We'll pray about it. And whatever happens, it happens." So Shaquem and Shaquille were both born. Shaquem was born with a deformed left hand. And he had small little digits, but they were not full fingers, and they caused him pain. As a matter of fact, when he was 4 years old, his mother found him in the kitchen with a butcher knife, attempting to cut his hands off because the fingers just caused him so much pain. What they finally did, they finally took them to the doctor and had them surgically removed. These two parents, they continued to love this child. They involved him in sports. As a matter of fact, both he and his brother played football for the University of Central Florida. He was a national champion in 2017. He was the ESPN All-Bowl team in 2017. He was the Peach Bowl champion in 2018, the Peach Bowl defensive most valuable player in 2018. And just a couple of days ago, he was drafted as a linebacker by the Seattle Seahawks. And he now joins his brother, who also plays for the Seahawks. You see, no child is perfect. No person is perfect. One of the things I'm trying to do in my life is I'm trying to learn to relate to others as they are right now, and not as I think they ought to be. And the same is true when relating to children and my grandkids and you and everyone else. God has blessed us to accept others as he accepts us through Christ, to love others completely, and to help them to become everything God has for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you how it reveals to us your love for us, your acceptance of us as imperfect people. We thank you for the perfection of Christ. We thank you for the love of his mother and bringing her through those burdens, even though he had no fault. Help us as mothers and fathers and grandparents, as we relate to our kids who are imperfect and as we relate to one another, with your love and acceptance. Through the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to respond to the gospel of Christ, the good news of his death and resurrection. The biblical response is one of faith in him, confession of your sins, repentance of your sins, confession of Christ as Lord, and by being buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If you're a Christian here this morning, most of us are, and you have a need for prayer, encouragement, the leaders here will accommodate you. We have our next song that's selected. Let's now together stand, and let's sing that song together.